Looking tonight in Leviticus 14. We've already looked at the first portion. And we've come to verse 21. Leviticus 14, verse 21. I'm just going to read through this section up to 31 because it's quite repetitive of what we had in the previous section. Verse 21, and if he be poor and cannot get so much, then he shall take one lamb for a trespass offering to be waived to make an atonement for him, and 1/10 deal of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering, and a log of oil, and 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, such as he is able to get, and one shall be a sin offering and the other a burnt offering. And he shall bring them on the 8th day for his cleansing unto the priest, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And the priest shall take the lamb of the trespass offering and the log of oil, and the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall kill the lamb of the trespass offering. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering and put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And the priest shall pour the oil into the palm of his own left hand, and the priest shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is in his left hand 7 times before the Lord. And the priest shall put the oil that is in his hand upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the place of the blood of the trespass offering. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put upon the head of him that is to be cleansed, to make an atonement for him before the Lord. And he shall offer the one of the turtle doves, or of the young pigeons, such as he can get, even such as he is able to get, the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering, with the meat offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed before the Lord. This is the law of him in whom is the plague of leprosy, whose hand is not able to get that which pertaineth to his cleansing. So that's very precious. There might be a case where he's very poor, he's still expected to rise to a certain minimum, but there is a provision made for him, and otherwise the ritual is very similar. He's not able to obtain 3 lambs, but he'll bring a lamb and 2 birds. We find a great deal of repetition here, but the fact that it is all repeated does signify that God takes very careful note that these things should be worked out to the letter, and that the spiritual counterpart of which it speaks should be followed out to the letter, and there should be the same deep exercises of heart in repentance and recovery and of appreciation of Christ. So there's no shortcut back for the repentant. There's the way he must come, by way of sacrifice, by way of acknowledgement, of repentance, of cleansing, of sanctification, both by the Holy Spirit and by the blood. Then there's a new section from verse 33 onwards, and it opens in the usual way that each subsection opens. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying. As sometimes we've noticed that it's to Aaron on his own, but now we find Moses and Aaron coupled together. That is because when it's just Aaron, it's a matter of following out ritual. But when there is discernment and judgment required, as there is in this section, the leprosy of the house, then the lawgiver is also addressed, that is, Moses. So it is the leprosy of the house. Verse 34, when ye be come into the land of Canaan, which I give to you for a possession, and I put the plague of leprosy in a house of the land of your possession. They were living in tents at this time, of course, in the wilderness, but the time would come when they would enter into the land of promise and they would start to build homes. And then there might be an occasion when God would put leprosy within their house. It's the Lord who does this. It's judgment. In Exodus 15 and elsewhere, the Lord said, I will put none of these diseases upon thee. That is, if they heeded the Lord's commands. So he put those diseases there upon the people and in their homes by way of judgment. Proverbs 3 verse 33 says, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. So verse 35, and he that owneth the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, it seemeth to me there is, as it were, a plague in the house. Now, it seems an unusual concept to us, a plague in the house. But I suppose it was something like dry rot. And dry rot has a habit of spreading very quickly from wood through masonry, plaster, mortar, and it penetrates very far, and it's very difficult to eradicate it. And you have to take quite ruthless measures to remove it. So it would be something like that, I would think. And the owner of this house, he says, it seemeth to me. That's good. He's not assumed the position of the judge, that is left to the priest, whose proper place it is. But he says, it seemeth to me, the owner. Now, we're thinking, of course, of the typical meaning here, as well as what it meant literally for the Israelite, to have his house infected with a plague. And the typical meaning is to apply it to the church today, the assembly, because we are God's house. And there could be a plague in the house. So who is the owner who has to make this report? Well, in one sense, of course, there's only one owner of the assembly, and that is God himself. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9, ye are God's building. And then in the following verses we're exhorted to take care of how we build on the foundation of God's building. We should not build in wood, hay and stubble, but precious stones and gold and silver. Sometimes we might speak casually and say, oh, that's Brother So-and-so's assembly, isn't it? And very often there's someone to hand at your elbow waiting to interject to say, well, no, it's not Brother So-and-so's assembly, it's the Lord's assembly. So you feel suitably rebuked. But there is a sense in which you can say it is Brother So-and-so or Sister So-and-so's assembly. In James 2 verse 2, it says, if they come into your assembly, a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel. So in that sense, the assembly is ours. The word assembly there, I know, is actually the word for synagogue, meeting place. But nevertheless, it's a good answer to those that would be rather quick to jump on us for referring to it as anything but the Lord's assembly. There's a sense in which we should all feel a burden for the assembly and feel ownership of it. It's not just a place that we come along and it's conveniently here when and if we want to attend, but we should all feel that it is ours and its spiritual welfare is our great concern. And we should be concerned too that we ourselves are right spiritually before the Lord, so that we're not contributing in any way to weakness. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 11, Paul refers to the house of Chloe. And he heard something from the house of Chloe about the state of things, the moral state in Corinth. And he was concerned about that. But the report was that the assembly was far from well. That wasn't idle gossip. This came from a concerned quarter. And the name Chloe was going to be repeated back to the assembly, so whoever... or close it, whoever it was from that house would have to be prepared to be named. And this individual was concerned about the spiritual state of things there. There was a plague in the stones. Paul says in that same letter to the Corinthians, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It's 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7. And that is the danger. It's like a plague. Leaven, it spreads itself and it if it's allowed to continue unchecked and unjudged in the assembly, it can spread and affect other believers. The same with this plague in the house. If it were not dealt with early, then it would spread and it would affect other stones and the plaster. In verse 36, then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priests go in to it to see the plague, that all that is in the house be not made unclean. And afterward the priest shall go in to see the house. So first of all, the furniture would have been moved out of the house so the walls could be seen properly and inspected. And when there is anything of this nature in the church, it's not right to cover it up. It has to be exposed, it has to be judged. I'm not talking about small faults and things that should be forborne and overlooked, not at all. I'm talking about things that are serious. Then we don't cover up. Now we know in some places things are covered up to avoid scandal. Well, there should be an opening up of things and bringing to the light so that they may be judged and dealt with and corrected. And if necessary, there has to be excision from the church of that which is not fitting. Verse 37, and he shall look on the plague, and behold, if the plague be in the walls of the house with hollow streaks, greenish or reddish, which in sight are lower than the wall, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. So first of all, there has to be an inspection to see how serious the matter is. We had these two colours earlier on in the chapter, didn't we? Greenish and reddish. And I was at a loss to be definite about greenish. All I could do was suggest it might be the colour of the world, and it may have to do with worldly influences. Reddish, we're on safer ground there because the word is linked with Adam, and that would be fleshly influences. So there might be things of this nature that come in and affect the church from the world or of the flesh. And this plague was lower than the wall. In other words, it wasn't just on the surface of the stones or on the plaster. It was deep. You could see it gone. It penetrated. So that was something that definitely needed to be looked at more carefully. And so the place is shut up for 7 days. Just the same as the apparent leprosy in an individual meant that that individual had to be shut up for 7 days and inspected again. And so in a way that's like time being given for recovery. If it's something not so serious, then 7 days would have been enough time, one would hope, for the matters in that church to be repented of and rectified. Repented, yes, a church can repent. Revelation 2 verse 5 is said to a church, not an individual, remember therefore from whence you are fallen and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place except thou repent. So here time is given for recovery. These problems, when they come up, of course the assembly should be aware of them, but it's not for these things to be divulged to other assemblies. It's not their business. Even less should these things get out into the world. Very often they do. I've known experiences of situations where things have got out into the world and they gloat and they report in the newspapers and they make a lot of it. So we should be able to judge matters within the assembly and confine them to the assembly. If they're not matters which affect the laws of the land, that would be another matter, of course. And in the case of the leper, he would be shut up or limited for 7 days. Here the house is shut up. So it would be that the meetings of the assembly or the church would cease for a week while there is scrutiny and while there is any necessary judgment. So it's the church, and as I say, a church can repent. I read of at Ephesus, we find the word repent also asked of Pergamos and of Sardius in Revelation 2 and 3. Verse 39, and the priest shall come again the seventh day, and shall look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which the plague is, and they shall cast them into an unclean place without the city. So here, the plague had evidently spread. It was serious. The stones were going to have to be removed, which had been affected, and they were to be put outside the city into an unclean place. The city is presumed to be clean or sanctified, and the outside is where the lepers would go, where the rubbish tip would be. That would be where these stones would be discarded. It wouldn't be good just to leave them to be built into someone else's house, would it, in the city? Well, that's the condition that Paul found in Corinth. Not only the fornication, which he highlights in chapter 6, isn't it? But also the fact that brother is going to law against brother, and that believers were going to the breaking of bread meeting, and they were not discerning the Lord's body, and they were behaving in a way that was very unsuitable, such that judgment was already coming in. And some were weak and sickly, and some even slept. In other words, they died. The plague was spreading, and it's necessary to ensure that things are dealt with before they go too far. Hebrews 12 verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and many thereby be defiled. So there's that root, and you know it can increase, a root of bitterness, it can spread, and many are defiled. How important it is to deal with these things at the early stages before they get too far. And in Galatians 5 verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Well, you say you've already read that. I did, but I read it from 1 Corinthians. Now I'm reading it from Galatians. In Galatians, it has to do with doctrinal error and evil. In Corinth, it has to do with moral error and evil. So in verse 40, notice the priest shall command that they take away the stones. They shall cast them into an unclean place. So the whole assembly are involved here. They agree with the judgment, and there isn't any opposition to the decree of the priest. It's a very bad thing when you get factions in an assembly, and what is delegated judgment from God to the elders is countered by some who have a different view and think themselves better equipped to provide a solution to a matter. That's not good when that happens, and no doubt it will incur poverty of soul and judgment, but in the way the assembly itself will be damaged. So they take away the stones, they cast them into an unclean place, and the stones of course are removed so that the infection in them cannot spread to others. We've spoken of the stones. Stones, that is, that are built into God's temple. Ephesians 2 verse 21 and 22. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We're a holy temple. And then 1 Peter 2 verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. We're a spiritual house. So in picture then, the corrupted stones being moved show us the truth that men and women in the assembly who have been corrupted by sin to that point, they have to be removed from fellowship and put away. And then they're in an unclean place, which is the world. There God will deal with them. And we find too that Satan has access to them, which he didn't have before when they were sanctified. In verse 41, And he shall cause the house to be scraped within, round about, and they shall pour out the dust that they scrape off without the city into an unclean place. The stones have been removed, but what remains has to be scraped thoroughly. And the scraping is to make sure that there's no trace of leprosy. Apparently things look alright, but you don't know. You can't be sure, you mustn't take chances, and so these stones and the plaster are scraped vigorously all over the building. And this would speak of corrective ministry that is given in situations where there has been sin breaking out in the assembly, because the effect of those sins can extend to the other believers, and it may not always be apparent how far that leaven has progressed. When Paul wrote to Corinth and he said that wicked man had to be put out from among them, he then went on and spoke very sternly to the saints at Corinth. And he told them some things which he found hard to say, but were necessary. He didn't like doing that. But this would be the scraping. This would be the corrective ministry to try to ensure that any further effect of this sin is nipped in the bud before it goes any further. As I say, it's a good thing to deal with these things when we spot them at the early stages. I think I've said here before that you might see something come into the assembly which you know is not good for it, and it might seem reasonably small. I can't immediately think of something that I would describe as reasonably small, but to think of an actual example of something which came into an assembly, a book was brought in which I think was very unsuitable. It had Roman Catholic hymns in it, and a lot of vain repetition, and good hymns had been altered to lighten them up and so on. And this was objected to by some, and others said, well, you know, what's the matter? But you could see that it was the thin end of a wedge, and the more spiritually discerning among them could see that this thing could only get bigger and bigger and bigger. And then when you try and deal with it, when it's got very big, then it's difficult, then it's painful, if it's even possible, and is there going to be a lot of hurt, a lot of commotion. Better to deal with it early on. And sure enough, in that particular case, that book was then brought into the breaking of bread, and things were never the same. The breaking of bread meeting. I can think of other examples if I had time. That's maybe a poor one, but you can see what I'm saying, that something might seem fairly small and insignificant, but it could very easily lead to something more sinister, more extensive and more difficult to control and deal with. Verse 42, and they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones, and he shall take other mortar and shall plaster the house. So the stones are replaced and plastered over. And in the case of the assembly, if corrective action is taken and things are not allowed to deteriorate, that's honouring to God. And them that honour me, I will honour, and he will make up for the loss. He will bring others to replace those that were removed. The plaster goes back over the new stones, and then the result is as if nothing had ever happened. The testimony goes on, and the church is complete. Verse 43, and if the plague come again and break out in the house after he hath taken away the stones, and after he has scraped the house, and after it is plastered, then the priest shall come and look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the house, it is a fretting leprosy in the house, it is unclean. A fretting leprosy. or bitter leprosy. Here the measures have been taken, the stones have been removed, new ones put in, it's been plastered over, still the leprosy continues. That can be true of an assembly, that although you take very determined and hard measures, yet still there is not recovery. The assembly will not be recovered. There's a rebellious spirit. The lightness and the wickedness has penetrated much farther than might have been immediately apparent. And in the end, the assembly itself is unclean. It's not a matter of moving stones to somewhere that's unclean. The assembly itself is unclean. It's not a holy temple. The Lord can't continue in the midst. And it's better then that the assembly closed down than it continued. And it's bringing nothing for God. And it's going to be a bad testimony in the neighbourhood. There's a case then for pulling that house down. And we do read about God removing the candlestick. He did say to Ephesus, unless there were repentance and recovery, that he would remove the candlestick out of its place. That's Revelation 2 verse 5. I suppose these teachings could apply also to synagogues in the Old Testament times. Then I suppose the informer, verse 35, would be the ruler or the owner of the synagogue. And then elders would come along, or priests, and they would do the necessary inspections. There's another application here which I'd like to spend a little time on, and that is, I suppose, a prophetic one from the point of view of Leviticus anyway, to do with the temple of Jerusalem and where things are now with Israel. In Mark 11, verse 11, the Lord entered the temple, the house of God. And it uses this interesting expression in Mark, a typically Mark expression. He looked round about on all things. What was he looking at? He was looking to see whether conditions were suitable for his father's house. And what did he see? He saw money changers. They were changing money for the pilgrims. They had to purchase the temple currency. And you can be sure that there's a lot of money being made in that process. There were those that were selling the animals for sacrifice at an exorbitant price, and they were making God's house a house of merchandise. What did the Lord do? Well, he waited. I hate it when I hear people ignorantly say that the Lord lost his temper. He did no such thing. He didn't immediately deal with the matter. The Lord never lost his temper. He waited. He didn't take any precipitous action. It was like the priest who shut the thing up for 7 days. And he went out of the city. And it was the following day, on his way into the temple, he saw the fig tree. He was hungry. There was nothing on it for him. So he cursed it. And then it withered. And that fig tree really pictured state of things in Jerusalem, if not the whole of Israel. There was nothing for God, no fruit for him. And in the temple there was just corruption and nothing to cheer his heart except the children that sang his praises. And he noticed a widow who cast in all her living into the treasury. And after he cursed this fig tree, he went on into the temple, and then he cast out the money changers. In John's account, which may have been of an earlier cleansing, he took some small cords. We're not told where he got them from. He made them into a whip. And with that whip, he drove out the men and the animals. This was the removing of the affected stones, you might say. And then in the temple, he gave some ministry of the word. And he gave very solemn and awesome warnings. This, we might say, was the scraping of the stones. and he cleansed the temple. And then, as he went out, the disciples said, look, see what manner of stones and buildings there are here. This is Mark 13, verse 1. The disciples were taken up with the beauty of the stones. The Lord could see beyond all that. And he predicted a day when that house would be broken up. And he said, not one stone will be left upon another. Notwithstanding that the Lord had cleansed the temple, notwithstanding that the stones had been removed and the plaster, after the scraping, the plaster was put back, yet the Lord knew that there would not be recovery. And the only remedy, if it be remedy at all, was to remove the house altogether, and every stone would be broken down until not one was left upon another. And then the Jews were to be scattered out into the nations. That would be, of course, the unclean place where the stones are removed. Verse 40. Let's pick up again from verse 44. Then the priest shall come and look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the house, it is a fretting leprosy. In the house, it is unclean. He shall break down the house, the stones of it, and the timber thereof, and all the mortar of the house, and he shall carry them forth out of the city into an unclean place. Moreover, he that goeth into the house all the while that it is shut up shall be unclean until the eve. So anyone associated with that house would be tainted. And he that lieth in the house shall wash his clothes, and he that eateth in the house shall wash his clothes. It behoved each individual, and it does, of course, those in the assembly, when there are troubles like this, to look to ourselves and to see whether we have been affected. Lying, that would suggest rest, and eating, of course, would be coming for spiritual sustenance. But when there's sin in the assembly, then we can be affected, and we need to be before the Lord for our sanctification. Verse 48, and if the priests come in and look upon it, and behold, the plague hath not spread in the house, after that the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean, because the plague is healed. Well, this is a much happier situation, isn't it? This is where the house has been remedied, and the plague has been arrested, and things can go on as they once did. The assembly has been recovered, the testimony is maintained. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he was very concerned. It comes out in his second letter. The tears, the prayers, the anxieties. Have I been too harsh? How are they going to react? Will they rebel? Will they take my word as from someone who is spiritual and concerned? Or will they rebel against it? Will they follow these false apostles that are taking advantage of the weak state of the assembly at the time? And he was so relieved. It comes out in his second letter to the Corinthians, when they repented and when they recovered and when they were strengthened and things had been put right. So zealous were they that they were in danger not of asking back the brother who had to be put out, even though he'd repented, and Paul had to direct them on that to forgive him. But good, isn't it, when we see recovery, and there can be recovery, and there is an example in Scripture for us of recovery. We've probably seen situations ourselves where assemblies have gone down, and you wouldn't think maybe it's possible that anything could be done for them. And yet, under the ministry of God and the prayers of saints, and whatever measure spiritual men could take, there has been recovery, and the assembly has revived and gone on to new strength. Why shouldn't it? Verse 49, and he shall take to cleanse the house two birds, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And he shall kill one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water. Remember, this ritual was the ritual enacted for the leper, the individual. It's exactly the same in the case of the leper's house. The birds will be killed, speaking of Christ and his death, with whom we are identified. We identify with Christ in his death. The running water to speak of the Holy Spirit, who is the one who sanctifies his people. And verse 51, he shall take the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet and the living bird and dip them in the blood of the slain bird and in the running water and sprinkle the house 7 times. And he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird and with the running water and with the living bird and with the cedar wood and with the hyssop and with the scarlet. Hyssop is spoken of in Psalm 51, that penitential psalm, verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. And it seems that the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet wool it is actually, were used here to apply the blood, to sprinkle the blood. I wish I could say to you I was any nearer to being sure of what these things speak of. But I'm convinced that they speak of good things. Some commentators would say they speak of bad things in man. But the fact that they are used to bring about cleansing shows me, to my mind, that they're speaking of things which are good. And no doubt they're speaking of Christ in some way or other. And the sprinkling takes place 7 times. The word 7 in Hebrew, if you look it up, the concordance, as I said before, it means perfect or complete. And so this is a complete cleansing. The ritual has to be undergone. It's not enough just to remove the stones and put new ones in and plaster over. There has to be this ritual as well. But the ritual is showing our identification with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. That is the bird that is allowed to go free. Verse 53, for he shall let go, but he shall let go the living bird out of the city into the open fields and make an atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. So that bird flies off into the freedom, and it speaks of Christ in resurrection. Notice that this ritual brings about atonement for the house. I will keep saying this because there is a lot of resistance in some quarters to this idea. But here is atonement. It's not for an individual. It's for an inanimate object. And if atonement is the taking away of sins, then how are we going to explain that even an inanimate object, as a house here, or an altar elsewhere, can be atoned for? It doesn't mean the taking away of sins. It means covering. The taking away of sins could never be done by animal sacrifices. Hebrews is very clear on that. Only the sacrifice of Christ could take away sins. And if you read the New Testament very carefully, and you have to be very carefully, you will not find that spoken of as atonement. 54. This is the law for all manner of plague, of leprosy, and scurvy, and for the leprosy of a garment and of a house, and for a rising, and for a scab, and for a bright spot, to teach when it is unclean, and when it is clean. This is the law of leprosy.